Our reading today comes from 1 Peter 2:11 to 3:7. Just give you guys a second to find it. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see you for your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commit to those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because you are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating if doing the wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, is this not commendable before God? To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth to God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect, as the weaker partner and as heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Thanks, Amore. You scored the longest reading in this entire series, so you did very well. It's probably quite a countercultural passage as well, actually, so in some ways it can be quite jarring. But I think it's good. It's good for us to think through these things. And so why don't we pray that God would help us as we look at this passage. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Lord God, I thank you that it challenges us. It doesn't leave us where it found us, but it actually changes us to be more like Christ. And so, Lord God, as we think through this passage, as we look at it, please work in our hearts by your Spirit that you would help us see some of the goodness in it. And live lives that would be such good lives before the world that people would see our good deeds and glorify you. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're into UFC, the ultimate fighting championship. Some of you might be. But there are a few main ways to lose in the octagon. That's what you call it. That's the arena thing. One is you get knocked out cold, right? You just get flat out knocked out. Second way that you can lose is you actually last the full time, But the judges work out that the other guy was a better fighter because he landed more punches or kicks or whatever. The third way is if the other bloke gets you in a hold and he basically chokes you out, he forces you to tap out. This is called submitting. And for most fighters, I suspect this is the way that they don't want to lose. This is probably the most shameful way to lose in that sort of in the UFC, because you are forced to actively admit yourself that the other guy got the better of you, that he's actually a better fighter. And you know what? I think submitting is actually pretty shameful in the rest of our society as well. It's kind of an admission of weakness. Submission's a pretty dirty word, I think, in Australia at the moment. Yet in today's passage, Peter actually calls on Christians to adopt a posture of submission in a whole bunch of areas of life. But he does that because when Christians adopt that kind of posture, they can actually win a hearing for the gospel. When they live like that, it can serve to break down some stereotypes about Christians. And it can might even lead to people seeing our good deeds and glorifying God when he visits us. Peter works through what this looks like in a bunch of areas of life. And so have the Bible open as we work our way through. I think the first place Peter tells us that we're to adopt a posture of submission is before human authorities. We're to submit to our government. Because when we do that, people will see that we actually genuinely want the good for our society. Pick it up with me from verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now notice that I did skip verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 basically act as a topic sentence for this entire section that we're looking at on submission. But the reason we skip that is because it helps us see why we're to do all this. We want to think about that as we think about submitting to the authorities, right? We're to submit because we want to live such good lives that even when accused of doing wrong, people will see our good deeds and glorify God when he returns. Now, with that in mind, one of the false accusations against Christians in the first century Greco-Roman world was that they were bad for society. You see, they refused to participate in worshipping the emperor. They wouldn't join in pagan festivals. And these are the things that basically knit society together. And so because they didn't join in, people thought they were subversives, bent on rebelling against the social fabric, against Rome and against the emperor. But Peter wants his readers to show by the way that they live their lives, this is obviously false. They weren't anti-society, that in fact they wanted the best for those around them, even as they couldn't participate in some of those things that they were doing. Peter wants their posture of submission and their actively doing good to silence the ignorant talk of those who slander them, in order to hopefully win people over for the gospel. Now, a number of years ago, I met some missionaries who were working in China. They were part of a Christian organization that was very open about being Christian. They didn't try to hide it, but they were committed to working for the good of the Chinese people. And one of the primary ways they did that was working in the areas of medicine and education. And the missionaries that I met, they were doctors. And it seemed like their willingness to adopt that kind of posture of submission before the Chinese government, combined with their passion to see the good of those that they were working with, that actually won them the opportunity to live out their Christian faith. It won a hearing for the gospel, the good news of Jesus in that quite closed country. Peter says this is kind of the way of winning a hearing for the gospel, particularly when we're in the position of being strangers and exiles. Now, I wonder how we might adopt that posture of submission for the sake of winning a hearing for the gospel in Australia. particularly as perhaps we increasingly become like exiles here. How do we adopt that kind of posture in Queensland, for example, when our government is thinking about legalising euthanasia? This is quite a hot button topic at the moment. So how do we do that? How do we submit in that sort of a context? Well, we're not part of an empire. We actually do have a political voice here. So we can lobby, we can write letters. But as we do that, we want our posture to be one of submission. We want our tone to be godly, not vitriolic. So if you're someone who's inclined to publicly oppose euthanasia, whether that be on Facebook or whether that be writing letters to politicians or sort of picketing or whatever, I want you to be super careful about your tone. Because this topic is actually deeply personal for a lot of people. And so if your tone is ungodly, you might not just cost an elderly person their life. You might actually cost someone their eternity as they are turned off the gospel by the way that you speak about this. And we don't want to do that. Perhaps a better way to speak into this debate is by making doubly sure that we care for our own elderly. If we make sure by our actions and the way that we treat our elderly that we genuinely value them, that we don't see them as a burden to us, that we're actually happy to love them into their old age. It's one way that we could adopt that posture of submission, as well as a posture of seeking the good for our society. Maybe another way that we could do that, potentially dispel some hopefully false stereotypes, is perhaps how we treat gay and lesbian couples that we come across. I mean, there's a pretty common caricature of Christians that we're all homophobic bigots or whatever. But how beautiful would it be if when same-sex couples meet us, our actions, our love and care for them, our willingness to have them into our homes for hospitality would actually prove that stereotype profoundly wrong? Wouldn't it be beautiful if God actually delighted to use that to win some for Christ? So that when he returns, there would be that many more people who would glorify him. I think that'd be a beautiful thing. So I think that's the first place that we're to adopt that posture of submission before the world to authorities. The next area where we can adopt a posture of submission for the sake of the gospel is in the workplace. Peter addresses slaves who are specifically being treated unjustly. Have a look with me from verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. Interestingly, Peter's actually doing something very subversive here. He's actually addressing slaves themselves. No one did this. You didn't bother because slaves had no free will, so there was no point talking to them about what they can and can't do because they had no choice. But Peter does it anyway. And he calls them to actively pursue a posture of submission to their masters, which is pretty much what they had to do in society's eyes anyway. But by calling them to do it willingly, Peter's actually helping them undercut any fears within broader society that Christian was going to destroy their culture or their society. Because their society needed slaves. Slaves particularly were supposed to worship the gods of their masters. But slaves who became Christians couldn't do that. But by actively pursuing submission, they might actually win a hearing for the gospel. They might win the right to actually practice their own Christianity, to live out their faith. Do you know what? Peter actually takes it further. He elevates their unjust suffering. He does it by showing them that when they submit, even in the midst of unjust suffering, they're actually following in Christ's footsteps. They're giving people around them a glimpse of what he's like. After all, in verse 21, he says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Peter wants to make sure that those he's addressing know that Jesus went there first. He suffered the epitome of unjust suffering. Yet when he did, he didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten in return. He actually entrusted himself to his Father who judges justly. And more than that, in verse 24, he tells us he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus sets them an example, and he died that they might live for righteousness, that they might live in a way that glorifies God, which in this context is honoring and submitting to their earthly masters. And by living like that, they can actually win a hearing for the gospel. And they can actually glorify God. Now, one of my mates who's a minister was really mindful of this. As a Christian, he was really mindful of how he behaved in his workplace, because he knew that how he worked, how he treated his boss, how he treated his co-workers, would actually reflect back on what Christ is like. And so when he left his job to do a ministry traineeship, he gave his boss a year's notice, because he wanted to show by the way that he lived that he wanted what was best for not only his boss, but his workplace. He didn't want to leave them in the lurch. And so he actually was actively involved in recruiting and then training his replacement. He wanted to make sure that no one was left in any doubt that he actually wanted their good. As a Christian, he wanted to reflect well on Christ to bring glory to God. And Peter says that's how we're to conduct ourselves in our workplaces. Because as Christians, our conduct impacts on what people think about Christ and what they think about Christianity. Wouldn't it be great if God used our behaviour to win people over, who would then glorify him in the end? So can I ask, how might you behave differently in your workplace with that in mind? Because you are mindful of God. Might mean that you simply just work hard. You don't take 2 hours of breaks, even if everyone else is. It might mean not trying to perpetuate the tea room gossip. Could be that you actually work to build a positive environment of encouragement and building people up. Do you know what? Even if your boss is a jerk and your workplace is toxic, could you be the one person that doesn't give in to that bitterness, but instead entrust yourself to God in that situation? Wouldn't that be beautiful if you became that one bright point for your co-workers? If you as a Christian were the one person that made your workplace bearable for your co-workers? Wouldn't that be a beautiful testimony of what Christ is like? That'd be a great example of it, adopting that posture of submission, even to unjust suffering. Well, then Peter then turns to his third area that he wants us to adopt this posture of submission, and that's in the household. He addresses husbands and wives and calls them to do the same. Have a look with me from verse 1 of chapter 3. He starts with the wives. He says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." I think Peter's helping women who are married to unbelieving husbands see how they might win a hearing for the gospel with them by the way that they conduct themselves. Like slaves, wives in the first century Greco-Roman culture were supposed to worship the gods of their husbands. If they didn't, it could actually bring deep shame on their husband. Broader society would think that they'd lost control of their household. It could actually exclude them from public positions and all sorts of stuff. But if the believing wife went out of her way to adopt a submissive attitude towards her unbelieving husband, even as she refused to worship his gods, if she lived with purity and reverence, this might actually win over her husband. Might actually help win a hearing for the gospel. There's also quite a lot of talk about how the wives should dress. And I think this is once again about trying to communicate to their husbands that they're wanting to submit, right? Because if a woman in that culture was to go out by herself, all dressed up, people wouldn't immediately assume that, oh, okay, she's going to church. They would assume that she's actually looking for someone to cheat on her husband with. And so in that context, by dressing modestly, she wants to go out of her way to communicate to her husband that she's wanting to be faithful to him. Once again, even as she goes to church without him. Now, also I have to say, anytime we talk about passages like this, this isn't able to be used to condone domestic violence or submitting to physical abuse. Like, even in the Greco-Roman culture, that was frowned upon, right? And so if Peter's goal is to win a hearing for the gospel and show by their good works, wives submitting to that kind of treatment wouldn't do that. And besides, in what Peter says to the husbands, he completely rules out domestic violence. So this can't be used to justify submitting to that. I just want you to know that. But what he's talking about is a wife who's become a Christian, being mindful of an unbelieving husband's reputation. And perhaps his fear that her becoming a Christian is just going to sort of wreck their life together. But the wife, by acting for his good, could actually reassure him that her Christianity isn't a threat. And it actually might make it quite attractive to him. Well, Peter's talked to the wives, now he turns to the blokes, the husbands. And I think in the context, it could very easily be the mirror situation he has in mind. Believing husbands, unbelieving wives. But it could go either way. It could also be to whether they have believing wives as well. Now, it is worth noting, Peter only gives one verse to husbands, but he does start in the same way. So he wants a lot of what he's already said to apply to husbands. He just doesn't want to go over the same territory again. So let's have a look. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partners and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing hinders your prayers. Now, it's helpful to get the cultural context of this. I think it makes it slightly less jarring. Because in that culture, husbands had all the power. Right? What they said went. Wives, as I said, were expected to worship the gods of their husband. But what Peter's basically calling husbands to do is not abuse that authority. Instead, they're to treat their wives, believers or not, with consideration and respect. I think it's that social standing that Peter's talking about when he refers to wives as the weaker partner. In that culture, wives just didn't have the same rights. And yet Christian husbands, they were to be countercultural. They were to actually treat them as equals. Did you notice that? As fellow heirs of the gracious gift of life. This means that even if the wife wasn't a believer, he wouldn't force her to worship his God. Because the way that he behaves is meant to show that Christianity has never been about coercion. And you notice at the end there, there's this expectation that if husbands don't treat their wives like this, it'll hinder their prayers. Seems like Peter's saying that God doesn't listen to husbands who mistreat their wives. So once again, the thrust of what Peter's saying here to both husbands and wives is that they should conduct themselves in a way that reflects well on Christ and hopefully win a hearing for the gospel. And even dispel some of the false caricatures around that. Now, can I just say, living with an unbelieving spouse is one of the hardest things in the world to do. Yet, I've seen it done so many times. I've seen so many wives mostly, but sometimes husbands as well, live with unbelieving spouses. I think about this amazingly godly lady at my old church. She was in this situation. She was amazingly humble and servant-hearted. She would try and meet up with other women and read the Bible and encourage them. But there was things that she chose not to do for the sake of trying to honor her husband. Sometimes she had to leave church early, which you could tell pained her. She would love to push deeper into Christian community, but she would leave early to get home to her husband because she wanted to communicate to him that she was wanting to honor him. It was quite hard for her, but I think it was actually beautifully Christ-like. By her behavior there, she actually showed a bit of what Christ is like, who actually submitted himself to his Father for the sake of her, for the sake of the rest of us. And I think she actually painted a very beautiful, attractive picture of humility to her husband. So what might that look like for us here? Well, if you're in that situation, can I just encourage you, keep going. I know it's hard, but you can have a beautiful inroad to your spouse. So can I encourage you, work at that. Keep praying for them. God can do amazing work there. But for the rest of us, I think we want to think carefully about how we act as husbands and wives. Could there be ways that we live that would actually undercut some assumptions about Christianity and even make the gospel attractive? A common caricature of Christianity, another one, is that it's all about being patriarchal. It's all about preserving men's power. So husbands, could we undercut that by practically loving and caring for our wives in really sacrificial ways? Could we use the authority that we've got to actually give up what we want to do in order to do what we know our wives want? What's good for them? Could we take responsibility around our house more? Could we take responsibility for disciplining our kids so our wives don't have to be the bad guy all the time? Could we take on some of those household chores that would normally fall to our wives? Could we actually take on the dinner, bath, bed routine one night to actually allow our wives to go out with her friends and just let her hair down? Could we ask that really hard question of, honey, what things could I be doing that would actually make you feel more loved and honored as my wife? And then actually following through. Could that be a way that we actually honor God and actually glorify him in the way that we act as husbands? And wives, as we try and fumble our way through that, maybe one thing that you could do is actually encourage us in that. You have no idea how powerful that might be. It's actually pretty fashionable to put blokes down, to belittle them. But I guarantee that if you try and build us up, particularly around our friends, that will stand out. That will be really different, potentially, to their experience. That could be a beautiful way that you could actually show the beauty of the gospel. Could that be a way that as men and women, as husbands and wives, we could actually live in such a way that would win a hearing for the gospel in our society? Because that's what we want to be about. Like that's Peter's whole point here. In all areas of life, we're to be adopting this posture of submission for the sake of people seeing our good deeds and hopefully turning and believing in him and ultimately glorifying him when Christ returns. Now that's hard. It's countercultural work, but I think God, by his Spirit, gives us the resources we need. So how about we pray that he would strengthen us for this? Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you are at work in us to make us more like Christ. Lord God, we think about the example that he set for us. He didn't stand on his rights. In fact, he submitted himself to you. He took on our flesh. He submitted even to death for our sake, to win us. And so, Lord God, we ask that we would follow in that example, that we would lay down our lives, that we would adopt that same attitude of submission that Christ had in order to win others for you, that people would see our good deeds, that they would glorify you when Christ returns. Please do that work in and through us. Strengthen us for that by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.